All right, good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here on this Saturday night. And thank you again for allowing me to be part of the camp meeting and for all of your kindness. And I appreciate Brother Jarvis took me out and fed me. And Brother Phillips, his mother, sent me breakfast. And then last night after service, she sent me peaches on top of pound cake. And you want to talk about good, it'd make a tadpole slap a whale. It was good. Brother Kelly used to say when the food was good, it was so good, if you missed your mouth and got it on your forehead, your tongue, and slap your brains out trying to get to it. And it was that good, and I appreciate that. And then our brother Joel drove us down here with the family, and I appreciate that. And thank you for your kindness this week. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I want to read a little bit from this passage. Last night, I preached a message that the Lord gave me last night, about 5:30. But tonight, I want to preach a message that the Lord gave me several years ago that blesses my heart when I preach it and when I hear it, and maybe it'll be a help to you tonight. And so, somebody said you're not supposed to get blessed by your own preaching, but sometimes I do. And so, we'll see if we can get some help tonight. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, if you turn me up on the monitor just a little bit, brother, I appreciate it. Here's a passage we are fairly familiar with. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, came out into the field, and we were upon them even the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messengers, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I also want to read a verse from 2 Samuel 23, where we have a list of David's mighty men, the men who fought alongside David. And I want you to notice in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. And I'm going to pray, and then I want to preach for a moment on this subject. Does it matter if I am faithful? Does it matter if I am faithful? Father, I pray you help us. We need you, Lord. We need you again. We need you still. We need you like always. And I pray you'll help us in the preaching tonight. I pray, Lord, that you be glorified. And if you get glory, I know your people will be helped. So help us, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Probably all of us have heard sermon, maybe sermon after sermon, maybe sermon after sermon after sermon on the sin of David. Here he sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned with her because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was out of place. He stayed when he should have went to war. He was not busy about the things of God. And he saw that woman from his roof and he lusted after her and he sent for her three times. The Bible will say he sent, he sent, he sent. But I don't think when it was all over, I don't think he was happy with what he got after what he sent for. And so he sent for her and she came and he lay with her and a child is born or conceived. And so David's going to have to cover up his sin. And so he comes up with this plan. And the plan is I'm gonna have Uriah come home, and when the baby is born, we'll say, remember when Uriah came back from the battle? That's why she's going to have a baby. But when Uriah came back, he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go to his wife. So David had to come up with another subterfuge. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll send a letter. And he sent a letter. This is really the first time we read about a letter in the Bible. And it is an unrighteous man sending a letter to another unrighteous man to murder a righteous man. But the second time we read about a letter in the Bible is in Philemon. And it's one righteous man sending a letter to another righteous man to save the life of an unrighteous man. That's what the gospel does and how it changes things. But he wants him to take Uriah, set him in the forefront of the battle and retire from him that he might die. David's going to see Uriah dead to cover up his sin. Now when we read about this passage, we hear a lot of preaching about David. And sometime we'll hear a lot of preaching about Bathsheba and maybe about modesty. I think, well, I won't go into all of that. I'll just say this. I think Bathsheba was involved in a ritual cleansing. And if David had not been on the roof of his house walking around, he would not have seen her. I do not think she was at fault. I do not think she was being immodest, but we hear preaching about that. But the man who is always forgotten in this passage is Uriah. We don't hear much about him. But I want to talk to you about him for a little while. And I want to think about faithfulness tonight. Because here's what's going to happen somewhere along in your Christian life. Somewhere in your Christian life, you're going to get hurt. Somewhere in your Christian life, you're going to get used. Somewhere in your Christian life, you're going to get betrayed. And it'll be by somebody perhaps that you had great confidence in. Somebody that you invested in. And when that happens, the devil's going to say to you, boy, aren't you a fool? Didn't you waste your time with that person? Didn't you waste your talent with this? Didn't you waste your tithe on that? And he'll say to you, your faithfulness and your service was of no merit and did not matter. He'll try and get you to quit. Somebody will wrong you. You were honest and they were dishonest. You were faithful and they were unfaithful. You were kind, and because of it, someone took advantage of you. You gave your whole heart to someone and they cut it up in little pieces and handed it back to you. And the devil said, you might as well throw it in. You might as well quit. It does not matter. You got hurt. I remember one time visiting, I was pastoring a little church, and we went out visiting, a new family had moved into the area, and so a man in the church and I went to that home, and the lady was out there, she was raking leaves out by the road, her husband was up near the house. We got out of the car and walked up to her. I hadn't seen the husband anywhere yet, and I saw her and I introduced myself and my friend that was with me from the church, and I said, we're from the Lakefield Baptist Church, and we just like to, we know you're new in the area, and we just like to know, want you to know you're welcome to come by. We'd love to have you in church. And here's what she said. She said, preacher, my husband got hurt in church once. And I wanted to say to her, just once? He only got hurt once? Some of us been hurt many times. And every time there is a hurt, and every time there is a loss, and every time there's a difficulty, the devil's going to show up. He's going to say, boy, aren't you a fool? Didn't you waste your time? Well, I want to learn a lesson about that from Uriah tonight for just a moment. I want to say this first of all. I want us to think about this man Uriah. Let's notice how he lived. If we were to describe Uriah's life with one word, I think this is the word I would use. It'd be the word faithful. He was a faithful man. He was faithful, first of all, to his wife. He came home from the battlefield. He came home and David said, send me Uriah from the battle. Now, why did David say that? Because Uriah had a testimony as a faithful husband. David did not think Uriah would come home and carouse about somewhere and go see somebody on the side. David believed that when he came home, he would go to his wife. Why? Because he had a testimony as a faithful husband, faithful to his wife. Not only was he faithful to his wife, he was faithful to his king. He loved David. He was faithful to David. And not only was he faithful to his king, when that first subterfuge, that first deceitful plan did not work, David took a letter and he wrote Uriah's death sentence in that letter. I see him roll it up, put the king's seal on it. But here's a question. How's he going to get it to Joab? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to hand it to Uriah and let Uriah deliver it. Why? How did he know the letter would get delivered? How did he know Uriah would not open it? Because Uriah had a testimony of faithfulness to his king. Not only was he faithful to his wife and faithful to his king, but he was faithful to his commander. When they got out the battlefield, David had sent the letter to Joab, said, take Uriah, put him in the forefront of the battle where the valiant men are. What he was saying was, put him in the most dangerous spot on the battlefield. Now let me ask you a question. How does Job know where the most dangerous spot on the battlefield is? Well, he's a veteran soldier. He'd been in a lot of battles. He could look at that wall of that city and say, now I remember such and such a battle, and I remember just like I can see right there, it happened back yonder. That's a dangerous place. That's where we'll put Uriah. But wait a minute. Uriah's not a raw recruit. Uriah's also a veteran soldier. If Joab knows where the most dangerous part of the battle is, then Uriah knows where it is too. But I don't hear him say, hey, I don't going to fight up there. That's a dangerous place. I'm not going up there. He went where he was commanded to go. He was faithful to his commander. He's faithful to his wife and faithful to his king and faithful to his commander. And he was faithful to his God. Why was it that Uriah did not go home to his wife. He tells us why. Verse 11 of our text. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, did you notice what he mentioned first? He didn't mention Joab first. He didn't mention the soldiers first. He mentioned the ark first. And to a Jew, every Jew, the ark represented the presence of God. And so what Uriah is saying is, God is out there on the battlefield. God is encamped on the battlefield. I'm not going home to my wife and my family while God is on the battlefield. He is faithful to his God. I think we'd have to agree tonight, if we were to take a word to describe his life, it would be the life, it'd be the word faithful. But I want to look not only how he lived, I want us to consider how he looks in this passage. Because even though faithful would be the word to describe his life, foolish would be the word to describe how he looks in this portion of Scripture. Because it looks like everybody he was faithful to treated him like a fool. Looks like everybody that he was honest with was dishonest with him. What do you mean, preacher? He lost his wife to another. His king took his wife and ordered his murder. His commander deceived him and sent him to his death. And it seems as though God abandoned him. Why didn't God step in? Why didn't God say, you know, I got a faithful man down there in Uriah. I'll just step in and stop this nonsense. Why didn't God do that? He didn't do that. And it looks as though God let them get away with it. And it looks as though everybody that he loved made a fool out of him. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like somebody you cared about, somebody you invested in, somebody you loved, somebody you prayed for, treated you like a fool? And I'm telling you, the devil come by and say, boy, they got one up on you, didn't they? Boy, you wasted your time, didn't you? Oh, look at what a fool you've been. Because he wants you to quit. He wants you to lay down. He wants you to stop serving. So he's going to tell you that your faithfulness did not count. It's a waste of time. But here's what I want to do. I want to see not only how he lived and how he looked, but I want us to see what we can learn from this man Uriah in this passage. I want to say to you tonight that faithfulness always counts with God. Say, well, preacher, I don't see it working out. Well, God will see that it works out. You say, well, preacher, it looks like I was a fool. No, you are never a fool to be faithful. It's never foolish. It's always right. I want to give you three things tonight, three reasons why it matters whether or not you were faithful. Even if it looked like it didn't matter, even if it looked like it fell through, even if it looked like it was of no avail, I want you to see three reasons why your faithfulness matters, why it's important, and why you ought to keep serving even if your heart gets broken. Here's the first one. It matters because of grace. It matters because of grace. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Let's think about who we're preaching about tonight. What was he called in our text? Uriah the what? Uriah the Hittite. You remember who the Hittites were? Way back in Genesis 15, God said to Abram, I'm going to bring your people out of bondage and I'm going to take them into the promised land, the land of the Canaanites. And he begins to name them, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Amorites. I call them all them ites over in the land of Canaan. But the Hittites are in the land. And the Bible said this, God said to Moses, drive them out. Don't leave a one of them left. But then later God said, if you don't drive them out, then destroy them. Don't leave a one of them alive. If they cannot be driven out, then you are to absolutely destroy them. I mentioned to you already this week about the iniquity of the Amorites coming to a full. A people, a nation can come to a place where they are so wicked, there is no longer an opportunity for redemption, and all that is left is judgment. And that's what had happened to those people at Canaan. Canaan as a nation, and as nations, they had crossed the line. There was no chance for national redemption. And so they ought to be dead. Every one of them ought to be dead. But you know what? We find one here that's not dead. We find a man named Uriah. And you know where we find him? We find him married to an Israelite girl. We find him in the Israelite army. We find him serving the God of Israel. You say, what is that, preacher? That's mercy and grace. That's what that is. He should have been dead. He should have been destroyed. But he's got the mercy of God and the grace of God. See, here's where we get into trouble. We think that we're serving God so he'll thank us. We got the cart before the horse. We're not serving for a thank you. We're serving as a thank you. We don't pray to get a thank you. We pray to say thank you. We don't come to church to get a thank you. We come to church to say thank you. We don't witness to the lost to get a thank you. We witness to the lost to say thank you. I didn't come to the tabernacle tonight so that God would say thank you, Brian, for coming to the tabernacle. I came to the tabernacle tonight to say thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me. I'm serving tonight not for what he will do. I'm serving tonight for what he has done. Grace. I know this is a statement we use, and we use it too lightly, but it is true. If he never does anything else for me, he saved my soul from eternal hell, made me accepted in the beloved, reserved for me an inheritance undefiled in heaven that fadeth not away. If he never does anything else, I ought to serve him the rest of my life, not because of what he's going to do, but because of what he has done. You say, well, preacher, I got my heart broke. Did God save your soul from hell? Did God save your life? Did he quicken you? Did he resurrect you to newness of life? Oh, you may have a heartbreak in this world. You may have heartaches in this world. You may be used and abused in this world. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never go to hell if you're saved. And heaven is your home. You're going to be there forever. You're kept by the power of God. So let's just serve him because of grace. You know what Brother Kelly used to say? I can't tell you the number of times I saw him lean over the pulpit and say, hey, come here. What's wrong with what God's done for you? And I say, hallelujah, not one thing. Right. Not a thing wrong with what God's done for me. He saved my never dying soul. And if God saves our soul, I remember them interviewing, I was reading about them interviewing David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, and they said to him, they said, Mr. Livingston, tell us about the great sacrifices that you have made for God in Africa. He said, what sacrifice? How can it be called a sacrifice when all it is trying in a small way to pay back a great debt that is owed? That's what we're doing. We're trying in a small way to pay back a great debt that was owed. He's already shed his blood for me. He's already died on the cross for me. He's already rose from the dead for me. He's already ascended into heaven for me. He's already sat down at the right hand of the throne for me. He's already making intercession for me. The least I could do is serve him because of grace. Your faithfulness matters because of grace. But then let me say, secondly, faithfulness matters because of grief. So what do you mean grief, preacher? Well, what interests me in this passage is there's a whole lot of grief. You read chapter 12, there's a whole lot of grief. But Uriah is not the one experiencing the grief. David is the one experiencing the grief. What happened? Think about this. Uriah left this world without heartache. How did Uriah leave this world? He went into the battle. If you'd have said to him, Uriah, what are you doing? He said, I'm fighting for my king, fighting for my commander, fighting for my country, fighting for my family. And he dies in the battle. And I see him, I'm just picturing him walking into paradise. And old Abraham nudges Sarah and says, Uriah's here. And Abraham said, what are you doing here, Uriah? He said, well, I'm not sure. He said, well, what happened? He said, I don't know. He said, well, what were you up to? He said, I just doing what I love to do, fighting for my family, fighting for my king, fighting for my God. He didn't have any heartache. You say, preacher, he got the short end of the stick. Did he really? He went home without his heart being broken. He went home not knowing what they'd done. He went home with his conscience clean and his heart full and went home to paradise. I'd say he went home in pretty good shape. No heartache. No heartache. But what about David? David had heartache concerning the baby. The baby that died. It's such a sad thing. Did you ever notice the baby was never named? He died without a name. That means he died before he was 8 days old, because that's when they named him. And he died with sickness. The Bible uses sick, sick, over and over again. And then David had to endure and have the heartache of the molesting of his daughter Tamar by her half-brother. And then David had to endure the heartache of the rebellion of Absalom, his own son, attempting to kill him. You say, preacher, David pulled one over on Uriah. Did he really? Uriah went home without any of that heartache. He went home happy. Not only did he die without heartache, he died without hatred. If God had stepped in and stopped his death and he had discovered what they'd done, reckon the bitterness might have been in his life and the hatred. But he went home without any hatred. He went home with his heart clear and his heart clean. That's the way I'd like to go home, wouldn't you? When we go, I'd like to go that way. David was surrounded by hatred. There was family hatred. Amnon molested Tamar, and then the Bible said he hated her. And then Absalom for 2 years hated and plotted the murder of his brother Amnon. There was family hatred and fuming hatred and fatal hatred. He finally murdered that boy. David's life was surrounded by hatred. Even Nathan said to him, the sword shall never depart from thy house. You say David pulled one over on him. No. David saw suffered the consequences, but Uriah went home clean and happy. And then he left without hate, without halting. You know how he left? He left with a clean testimony. Nobody could bring a fault against him. Nobody could say, well, you were bitter, or you were unkind, or you were unfaithful, or you were a coward. Nobody could bring an accusation. He went home clean. When I leave this world, I'd like to go home clean. I won't be perfect in my living. None of us can be perfect in our experience, but we can be clean. Amen. We can be without blame. You say, oh, preacher, if I can't be perfect, how can I be without blame? You can take what you did wrong and make it right. He went home perfect. What about David? Let me ask you a question. I don't know, you and I that are Christians look at the Bible a little bit differently than lost people do. But what do you expect, what do you suspect that lost people think of, the first thing they think of when you talk about King David? Bathsheba. When I think of him, first of all, I think a man after God's own heart. That's what I think. But lost people think of David. Here's what Nathan said. I think I wrote it down here. Nathan said to him, he said, by this you've given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. David lost his testimony with his foes. He lost his testimony with his friend Joab. Joab knew about the letter. Hey, can I stop and throw this in? Whatever happened to that letter? Have you ever noticed reading the life of David that he never rebukes Joab, never straightens Joab out when he sins? Wonder why. Wonder if Joab had that letter. They knew about the adultery. Israel knew about the adultery, but they didn't know about the murder. Wonder if every time David got ready to straighten Joab out, Joab would say, I got this letter. I said, preacher, why do you tell me that? Look up here. Because somebody's got your letter. You say, preacher, well, I'm getting by with it. No, somebody knows. Somebody's got your letter. One of these days, you don't get right. One of these days, you don't come clean. One of these days, you don't get truthful with God. Somebody's going to unroll the letter. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be sure your sin will find you out. And David lost his testimony with his family. I'm just trying to say this to you. David, the one who looked like he got away with it, who looked like he got the best end of it, is the one who's did the most suffering. But Uriah, the one we'd look at and think they made a fool of, went home happy and went home clean and went home right and went home without any halting. So it matters if we're faithful. It matters because of grace. It matters because of grief. And then finally, it matters because of the gospel. Now you say, Preacher, what do you mean by the gospel? Well, I want you to think about something. Back there in that verse we read in 2 Samuel 23, here is a list of David's mighty men. David's mighty men. And when we go all the way through the list, the last man on the list. Now, who were the mighty men, by the way? They were men who came to David in his exile between the time that he was anointed to be king and the time he became king. And they came to him and they fought beside him. They fought battles with him. They fought to protect him. The writer of the Chronicles said the reason they did it was because they wanted the will of God to be fulfilled in his life. They knew he was supposed to be king. And so they've been fighting alongside of David. We go through this list and we come to the last man on the list. Now, let me read to you again what it said. Uriah the Hittite. He was one of David's mighty men. But watch this. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. 37 in all. So there's a number next to Uriah's name. It's the number 37. 37. Now, if you study Bible numerology, here's what you'll find. 7 is God's number of perfection and completion. 30 is the Bible's number of dedication, and especially the dedication of Christ. So what you've got is 30 and 7. You have complete or perfect, and you have 30, the dedication of Christ. So I'm looking at that number and I'm thinking to myself, if I come across the number 30 and 7, somewhere in the near vicinity of the number 30 and 7, there ought to be a pretty complete picture of the dedication of Christ. Amen. And guess whose name is right next to 37? Uriah. I want you to think about this with me. I'm going to make some statements and I want you to let them sink in and think about it. Do you think tonight that we could say of Uriah, I think we could say this and I think it would be true. We could say of Uriah that he died to cover the sins of others. I think that'd be true. Wasn't his sin he paid for. He's paying for their sin. I think we could say of Uriah, he was forsaken in his death. Because the Bible said, put him in the forefront of the battle and retire ye from him. I think we could say of Uriah that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I think we could say that. I think we could say of Uriah, in a sense, he was wounded in the house of his friends. Because it were his friends that took his life. I think we could say of Uriah, his own familiar friend lifted up his heel against him. You know what I think? You know who all those statements are about, don't you? They're all about Jesus. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep who's dumb before his shearers, he opens not his mouth. He was forsaken in his death. The Bible said that his my own familiar friend lifted up his heel against me. All those verses. He died not for his own sin, but he died for the sins of others. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing that Uriah in his death and the way that he died and the things that he faced is a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Uriah, you get the story of the gospel. You get the story of Jesus. Now you say, Preacher, why are you telling me that? Here's why. Because when a lost world looks at you and everything is going along swimmingly and everything is right and there's no heartache and there's no trouble and you got everything that you want, they're going to say, well, I'm not surprised you're serving Jesus. You don't have a bit of trouble in your life. But when the bottom drops out and your heart gets broken and people have wronged wronged you, and you say, I'm going to live for God anyway. I'm going to serve the Lord anyway. They're going to look at you and say, there's something going on there I don't understand. There's something going on there that's beyond me. And that time when your heart is broken, maybe the time when you get a chance to look more like Jesus than you ever have before in your life. And that may be why the devil's going to come by just at that time and say, you ought to quit. You ought to quit. Don't you go on anymore. You've been used. You've been hurt. You've been fooled. You ought to quit. You know why? Because he knows you've got an opportunity like you've never had before to show Jesus to somebody, to show the grace of God to somebody, and he wants you to quit. When your heart is broken and your neighbor knows your heart is broken and you're still praising God and you're still serving God and you're still getting up on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and going to church and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and you're still talking about how good the Lord is and you're still serving, that neighbor's going to have to stand back and say, there's something here beyond me. There's something here I don't understand. There's something here I couldn't do, and they couldn't do it because I don't have the Lord, but you can because you have Jesus. Just stay faithful. It doesn't matter if you've been hurt. I'm not saying it's okay for you to be hurt. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying if you've been hurt and your heart's been broken and you've been disappointed and you've been let down, don't let the devil tell you that your life didn't matter and that your faithfulness didn't count. It did count. It did count. And God took account of it. And God will mention Uriah again. You know, you get over in Matthew chapter 1 and you find the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody in that lineage is in the lineage of Christ except one name. Uriah's in there. And he's not in the lineage of Christ, but he got in there somehow. And I'd just surmise, if you don't agree with it, that's fine. You change it when you preach. I would like to surmise that God said, as long as I'm talking about my son and talking about his lineage, I think I'll put in that name, in that list, one of the most faithful men that I ever had. I don't want him to be forgotten. I don't want him to be overlooked. I think I'll just put his name down, because faithfulness always counts with God. Let's just be faithful, no matter what. Let's just be faithful. I want you to bow your heads, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Let's just be faithful. You say, preacher, somebody I trusted let me down. What should I do? Be faithful. You say, preacher, I loved. Somebody I loved hurt me just deeply. What can I do? Be faithful. Preacher, I had plans that I'm disappointed in them. What can I do? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just live for God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Preacher, somebody hurt you. Be faithful. Church member, maybe the preacher hurt you sometime. Maybe he didn't mean to. Maybe he did. I don't know. Just be faithful. Ma'am, sir, teenager, boy, girl, let's just be faithful. Faithfulness is important, and it always counts with God. And you'll never know till eternity how much your faithfulness meant to the God that saved you. Let's be faithful tonight. Let's stand to our feet a moment. We're standing.